It is simply polite to explain yourself when you are leaving. Why are you leaving? Perhaps you have some kind of instructions for the folks that you are leaving behind, depending on the situation. The more high stakes the situation, the more specific you might want to be. Any parent leaving their child for the first time with a babysitter will say things not like this: make sure you feed them something before you put them to bed. No, you don't say that. You say, he can have apples but not grapes unless they're cut lengthwise and not after 7:30 p.m. You get real specific. The stakes are high. Air traffic controllers, they don't say, pick a runway, any runway. They say, descend to 2,000 feet, hold heading 270, maintain speed 160 knots, because precision prevents disaster. Jesus is leaving. It seems like he didn't get the precision memo, because tonight, he doesn't leave a systematic theology or a very long list of babysitting instructions. He gives us a meal. What's happening at the meal? Specifically, he washes feet, he sets a table, he gives bread, and he gives wine in the ways that we are familiar with. And then he gives a command. And this is why this is called Maundy Thursday, Maundy, short for Latin mandatum, command. A new commandment I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. These different pieces are not separate. They actually interpret each other. The feet interpret the table. So we'll look at that. The table interprets the cross. And we'll look at that. And specifically, we'll reflect on something that is most shocking around the table. That's who is sitting at it. But let's look at how, first, the feet interpret the table. Our meal, the Lord's Supper, it's helpful to remember, this is actually a Passover meal. We say every Sunday, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Jesus earnestly desires to eat this meal with them because there are specifics about Passover that are important here. Passover, this moment where God rescues his people and gives them a new identity. God's people, my firstborn son. But even Passover is not enough to understand the table. So before Jesus gives bread and wine, he kneels. Before he explains his death, he washes feet. It's not just symbolic kindness. I assumed it was for a long time. As a choir boy, we knew we would sing these services, and so we would always try to make a pact with somebody. If you wear brand new socks, I'll do the same thing. Take a shower, and we'll be good. And we'll pretend like we don't actually need each other, like we don't need to lean on each other. But Jesus says through his actions, not only do you need each other, but you need to humble yourself enough to serve and be served by one another. And this was so central to the ethos of the kingdom that he was bringing, that he shockingly disrobes, becomes a servant, becomes less than in the eyes of the folks in the room. You want to understand the table? Let the feet interpret the table. Look at the washed feet underneath it. And the one pair of feet that in particular matters to us tonight, I think, are Judas's feet. Yes, Jesus washed the feet of Judas, the same feet that will walk away from him. And he knows this. Both the author of the Gospel of John and the author of the Gospel of Luke that we read tonight let us know that Jesus understands that Judas is going to betray him. This is deliberate on Jesus' part. Deliberate love, serving the one who will betray him. It is perhaps precise in instruction. The feet interpret the table. Power and greatness are found in servanthood, even as low as serving those that you know will betray you. All the disciples themselves desert Jesus before his death. and he still serves them. Jesus still feeds Judas, and tomorrow he will die for him. Sometimes I think we read Judas as if he's not like us. We like to see ourselves more in the shoes of the disciples who maybe just chicken out a little bit. That seems softer than betraying Jesus. But I think we're invited by the church in these readings to follow the feet of Judas. He walks away from the table. He walks towards the chief priests. He's thinking, this can't be the Messiah. Like we talked about this past Sunday on Palm Sunday, our Messiah is on a downward trajectory on purpose. This can't be the guy. So he betrays him. But Jesus washed and fed him. He loved one another'd him. Did it change anything? What did it do? Does it change anything when we do this? What is the power of this commandment, this mandatum? If everyone that Jesus spoke to about it, all 12 apostles, to whom he exampled this service, all of them deserted or betrayed him. What is the power of this? What is the point of praying for my kids if I just continue to see them rejecting faith over and over again? What is the point of bailing my cousin out of jail again only to see him get rearrested? What is the point of forgiving this person who hurt me when I know they're just going to hurt me again? What is the point? Follow the feet of Judas. Matthew tells us that when Judas realized what he had done, he confessed. It's Matthew chapter 27. When Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." It's a part of the story we oftentimes forget. He confesses. It might feel like Jesus' love for Judas failed in the end, but it did not, because Judas' confession shows us something. His washed feet perhaps burned a little bit. His fed soul perhaps cried out a little bit when he saw the one who served him being condemned. He could not pretend like nothing happened. He could not pretend like he was not loved. And Jesus' love followed him all the way through into the darkness, if he would only choose to hear it. I know all of our stories of serving one another, serving the world with Christ's love, they don't often end with any kind of satisfaction. Even Judas, his story doesn't end with satisfaction. It ends brutally. He confesses, but then runs away and takes his own life. The feet of Judas tell us that our decisions to become a servant, all those little micro decisions day in and day out, to put ourselves lower than the other and serve them, to love even when you have little hope of return, all of those moments, they remain powerful in the world in ways that we rarely get to see. Once your feet are washed by Jesus, you cannot pretend you have not been loved. Love one another as I have loved you. We can't serve our way into the kingdom. The feet, the table, the cross, they all tell us that the king serves his way into us if we will only receive him. But when we love one another, we love as those who have been loved first. And we are free to love and release that. It is Christ's love through us that is, in fact, renewing the world around us. Though we don't always get to see the end of those choices to serve. No longer are we loving just to get some love in return, because we have been loved to our very core. Continue to follow the feet of Judas. The priests would eventually refuse Judas's request. Remember, he said, "I have sinned, I've betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us?" The priests replied, "That's your responsibility." This is the second betrayal of the story. There was not a church, a synagogue, that was able to receive Judas back and serve him. And there was major effect. They didn't pastor his confession. They didn't receive him. They sent him away. What would it look like for the vine to love Judas? Not theoretically, but practically, emotionally, rationally, relationally. It's hard because it costs. It means loving somebody freely who may not stay. It means loving someone who misunderstands you. It means loving somebody who disappoints you or somebody who just walks away in the end. It means humbling ourselves, recognizing that we are in the same need of being loved as the Judases in our midst, because we are just like the most unlovable person there is. Needy. And so I want to leave us with two invitations. First is a simple discipline for us. Tonight, before we can love like Jesus, I want us to practice allowing Jesus to love us first. A simple discipline for tonight, for tomorrow, for Sunday even. Come to the table slowly. This table, the same one that he set with a betrayer sitting at it. Come slowly, come honestly. The disciples weren't quite ready to be honest. Jesus says, "One of you will betray me." Who? Me? No, not me. I couldn't ever possibly. I'm the greatest, in fact. Who is the greatest? They go right into arguing about who the greatest is when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." What if they had all recognized, yeah, it could be any of us? So come slowly, come honestly, and let Christ serve you. That's why this is our posture for communion every time we come. Don't rush past being served by him, because that has to be where the mandatum begins. And the second invitation is to soberly ask ourselves as a church, could we receive Judas? Someone who might not stay or disappoint us or misunderstand us. Someone whose story is not yet finished and they're in the middle of a lot of hard things. Could we receive that person? If we are the people of a servant king, which we are, we must become a church where even Judases could feel comfortable sitting. Tonight, the feet interpret the table. The table interprets the cross that we'll discuss more tomorrow. And the cross helps us understand the command to love one another as you have been loved. that love begins with letting Christ serve you. So let's move into a practice of allowing ourselves to be served. Let me pray for us. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you soften our hearts enough to receive your servant kingship, to receive your love for us? Soften our hearts enough to know the particular ways that we need still to receive that love. And soften our hearts enough to receive the Judases in our midst, to even see the ways that we walk in his shoes. We pray this in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.